chapter 4.
I told you I normally, somewhere on Tuesday, get an inkling from the Lord what he'd have me to preach on Sunday, and it hasn't happened for a while. And then Tuesday, all of a sudden, he gave me some verses. Well, I went to look up the verses, and they were all in Ephesians 4. And so I'll be preaching Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 really deals with the church and our laboring, our working together and such. And so we'll get into it. And Dale, I want you to stay and have a quick word of prayer for us.
Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the Sunday school we've already had. Thank you for the singing, Lord. Just ask that you be with the pastor, give him the words to speak, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. And for those who aren't saved, may they get saved today, Lord. I just thank you for everything you have given us and are going to give us. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Dale gave me a lot of honor yesterday. He took me to the jail with him and had me meet a man by the name of Spencer. And Dale just said, this guy's got a lot of questions, and he did. But what a good spirit. The Spirit of God just moved. You know, you're sitting in that visitation room, and they're across the glass, and we spent an hour with Spencer, and, for those, you know, where ECMC is in Buffalo, he lives like a block away from that, you know, rough black neighborhood there. And, his heart was to hear the things of God, and it was just a huge blessing to have gone in there, partake a little bit of Dale's ministry there. All right, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now, call himself the servant of the Lord. Here he's the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And, you know, the Apostle Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about, you know, that where you are. Be content with where you are when you're called. Sammy Allen, a man to whom I owe a lot, often says this. He said, stay pat where you are until God absolutely looses you. Don't fight to get loose from something you're in. Stay with what you are until you see the hand of God loose you from what you're in and know that God's moving you on to something. But he said, walk worthy of that vocation with which you're called. What is it God's called you to do? Walk worthy of it. Walk like someone who should be doing that. And it goes on and says this, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Now, those of you who follow the website Pure Cambridge Text, I dealt with meekness in about 3 different posts. And people get meekness mixed up. For one thing, they think it's lowliness. No, he says lowliness and meekness are 2 different things. Some people say, well, meekness is a humbleness of mind. No, in Ephesians 3, humbleness of mind and meekness are in the same verse as 2 different things. Okay? Now, lowliness is that idea of not exalting yourself. Whoa. And, that idea of esteeming each other better than yourself. And, you know, for a person of great accomplishment, that's easy to do. See, we have that upside down sometimes. We think sometimes a person of great accomplishment is often puffed up in that. But usually when a person has done a great accomplishment, they know how many failures, what really went wrong, and all the slim little threads of where God had to get involved and such. And usually people like that can walk pretty humble and pretty low, unless they're a one-hit wonder, you know. Won the final football game in the 12th grade, you know, that pass, and he's 47 now with a beer gut, still talking about it, and that's all he's ever done. But, you know, one-hit wonders get pretty puffed up. But somebody's done a lot, usually pretty low. The person who can't be low is the person who's never accomplished much in life. They're usually so full of pride and bitterness and always worried you're going to put them down or something like that. But the thing is, the Christian walk is to walk lowly, not puffed up, not making yourself into anything. Esteeming each other better than yourselves. You've heard me say this before. If you view everybody as equal, so do communists. Whoopee-doo for you, okay? All right? But if you can look at each person and say that person and esteem them better than yourself and actually do that in your own heart and mind. You know, when you watch those old British dramas and such, they're talking about your betters, you know? You don't be walking around with your betters now. And what do you mean by that? People who are better than you, and they actually saw classes in society and people treated people of different class and such. Why not treat everybody you meet as better than you? Mm-hmm. Treat them as that way. Say, what if they aren't? Treat them that way anyway. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow they were filled with shoes? Mm-hmm. Okay? Treat them that way. Act like they are. With all lowliness and meekness. And again, meekness is this thing of not defending yourself, not getting out there and mad at everything everybody says and such. And, you know, the only time I ever really get mad at people is when they say things that are true. you go ahead and tell me, you know, you're a 500-pound slob. Well, it doesn't bother me. I'm not a 500-pound slob, you know. But if you say, you know, there you are, 60s, got a little bit of a gut there. Well, hey. it's not bad exercise, you know. It gets to me or whatever. But the thing is, meekness, you don't let that stuff get to you. All right? So all lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Why do you have to long suffer, people? Well, you've lived long enough. There are certain people that are difficult to take in certain aspects of their life. They just are, okay? And so it's this long suffering, that idea, you know what, I can bear this, I can put up with this, I can handle this. And that's it's part of the Christian requirement. We saw that thing in Sunday school, if you have love one toward another. Well, what is love? Make it visible. Make love be able to be seen, okay? There used to be that movie from back in the 50s, The Invisible Man. Some of you remember that. And the only way he could make himself visible is he'd have to wrap a cloth all around his head and such and walk around. And so people look, what is it? Well, he was invisible. They couldn't see him any other way. You know, love's invisible. Say, well, I really love him. Yeah. So what? Okay? So what? How are you going to make love visible? Well, one of the ways is long suffering, where people can look at, oh, there it is. Wow, there's that love. There's what it is. With all lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing, putting up with it. You know, why? If I came into your house and I had terrible bathroom habits, all right, you're probably going to have trouble forbearing that. Why did you put up with two-year-olds? Okay? Because you loved them and you forbore them and you had hope that they wouldn't always have those terrible bathroom habits and such. And, and you put up with it. You forbore it. You forbear a lot of things because you want to put up with it. And the whole idea is forbear these people in the house of God. You say, well, what if one never changes? Maybe that's a test for you, not them. Okay? Maybe it's a test for you that person may never change. That person may never do anything different than what they're doing now. Okay? Can you forbear that? Can you put up with it? I think it's a measure of you, not them. Okay?
Good, Pastor. Yes, sir.
You know, one of the things I'll go into a lot of times with family, I'll say, well, you have given that person a remote. What do you mean a remote? Well, you behave so terribly because that person does certain things, like they have a remote. Let's watch that person spaz out. Push the button. You're all angry. And I don't want anybody in my life to have a remote where they can make me behave.
That's right. Okay? Yes, sir.
I don't want to have anybody in my life where they've got some remote. Well, they did this, so I'm going to do that. Okay? All right? I'm not going to live that way.
That's right.
I'm going to forbear that. What if somebody's walking all over me? It doesn't say let people walk all over you. Okay? We're not talking about that. But if I have somebody who does walk all over me, when I come into the house of God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit in the house of God. What if they're sitting next to you? I'm going to sit next to the person. Okay? I've never seen anybody walking over to somebody in a pew. Then it goes on, it says this. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, one of the things that we do during the summer is we get playing croquet or something like that, or maybe badminton. And one of the things boys will start doing after a while, they'll wait for the other to take a shot, they'll start balancing that mallet on their finger. You know, with a broom or something, you know, two of them, how long you can keep it. Well, you know what? The bond of peace is sometimes like that. You have to endeavor to keep that bond of peace. And any church that ever thinks we so have it that we don't have to endeavor anymore, it tends to fall apart.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Yep. That bond of peace is something that you have to work at that. You have to make that happen. It's not just going to happen. It's something you have to keep going. You know how much God trusts you? He says, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints.
That's right.
I don't have a bond of peace here because I trust Jody. Because I trust Miss Jane. Because I trust Dale. Because I trust the bat. I trust God.
Yeah. Mm. Wow, that's good.
And because I trust God, I'm going to endeavor to keep a bond of peace.
Yes, yes,
I'm going to work at it.
Exactly.
You say, well, that person makes it hard to work. That's right. That person does make it hard to work.
Yeah.
That person makes it difficult to work. But you want to know what? I'm not a quitter.
That's right.
All right? I know how to work. I know how to get through tough things. I know how to make it work.
Come on. It's good, Pastor.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Well, then why does the book of Revelation say there's seven spirits? Because there's one Spirit that put us all in the same body. And that's what he's talking about. Okay? That's why when we go on, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then why is Apostle Paul saying in the book of Hebrews the doctrine of baptisms? Because there's only one baptism that puts you in the body. And that's not water baptism. That's spiritual baptism that puts you in the body. Okay? Then he goes on and he says this, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and where is God the Father?
In you
all. Okay? Now, a lot of people have trouble with that in their theology. They think that only the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Okay? No. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead and all the and you're complete in him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. There Paul says the Father is dwelling inside of you. Okay? When you got Jesus, it's a multivitamin. You got the whole kit and caboodle. Then it goes on and says this, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, here's one. You know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, you know what he said? He said, the Spirit is not given by measure unto him. To you, it's given by measure. God measured out a certain element of grace that he's going to give you in your life for the gifts and the thing he's called you for. And what he's called you for, you can be sure there's enough for it. You can be sure of that. You can be sure it's there. Jesus Christ, no measure. Give it all. But to you, whatever God's called you for, there's a measure for it. Okay? And you say, well, I can't take this anymore. Yeah, you probably can. All right? You say, well, I can't put up with it anymore. Yeah, you probably can. All right? Say, well, you know what the problem is? You don't want to put up with it anymore.
That's it. That's
you
exactly
want it.
It
to be easier. You want it to fall into your lap. You want it to be that way. And you want to know what? It doesn't happen that way. Every once in a while, God will pour something into your lap above and beyond that you never asked for, you never wanted. It just came to you. It's gracious. It's wonderful beyond all measure. That happens in everybody's life. But there's the other side of that pendulum. There's times that things are poured into your lap that are difficult and hard, and they would make people want to quit. And you know why? Because God's trying to get the glory out of your life.
Yes,
that's what God's trying to get. And if he made everything just easy as pie, like the Pentecostals talk about, you give God $1, he'll give you two. Man, we got people in here that would be multi-zillionaires if that was the case, okay? Multi-zillionaires if God doubled every dollar that they ever gave. But the thing is, you endeavor. God's given a measure, and it's grace, and he's given it to you. Now, look at verse 8. He says, wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is something that it was prophesied in the Psalms. Jesus Christ went down into the lower parts of the earth, it's going to tell us. Not just one part, he went into both parts, okay? He went down to the lower parts of the earth, and he went down there. And when he went down there, here's all this captivity. All those people that have lain there all those years. There's an old English hymn. Adam lay abounding, abounding in a bond. 4,000 winters, thought he not too long. Deo gratias. What's that bond? He's down there in Abraham's bosom. It's in the center of the earth. They're waiting for this thing. And the day came when Jesus Christ led captivity captive, okay? He went down there into the lower parts of the earth. He gave gifts unto men. He rose up. When he rose up from the dead, that's where he gave life. He gives spiritual gifts. All things come by that power. See these lights back here? I'm controlling some power coming from Niagara Falls, from Mount Morris, right there. The power isn't in that bulb. The power is far away by something that's gone on huge turbines. The power of the Christian life is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? God's given you a switch. God's given you certain things to make it work. But the power is in that resurrection. When he rose up, when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. That's where that power is. It's right there. Now, the thing is, verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. Now, for those of you who follow my blog, and I know a lot of people don't do that, what are parentheses for? Parentheses are put any time the King James translator saw a thought within a thought. Okay? Anytime they saw a thought within a thought. Now, here's one of the first rules of parentheses. Every single time you see parentheses in the King James Bible, you could take what's said in the parentheses out, and what's before and after will make a perfect sense. Okay? It's a thought within a thought. Okay? Zane is the Montgomery's oldest child. He's the one that has a birthday. He's a pretty nice kid. You see that thought within a thought, he's the one that has a birthday? If I took that out, Zane is the Montgomery's oldest kid. He's a pretty nice kid. I love that Ray Ray. All right, so the thing is, that's a thought within a thought. I want to read that thought within a thought. And again, you experiment with that in your own reading. Every time you run across the parentheses, you go ahead and read the verse before and after, and you'll see it's a complete thought. But every once in a while, Apostle Paul talked just like we do. He'll stick a thought with a thought. So the King James translator put that in parentheses. So what's the parentheses say here? Now he that ascended, what is it first that he descended? First to the lower parts of the earth. He also that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So he's given us that thought within a thought. But let's go ahead and read 8 and go straight to 11. And see how that all fits together. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some what? Some men. What gifts did he give? Some men he gave apostles. Do we have any apostles here? No. He didn't give us apostles. He gave the church at Rome apostles. He gave the church at Ephesus apostles. But he didn't give us apostles. Okay? Now watch this. And he gave some prophets. When you go, when Paul lands back in Caesarea, for example, Agabus comes out. Agabus had 4 daughters. His daughters even prophesy. All right? And, you think women are rough in your house, get 4 that are prophets. All right? And but the thing is, not all churches got that. Some got prophets. Okay? They were given that. He gave gifts unto men. Some he gave apostles. Some prophets, and some evangelists. Like for the Samaritans, what did the Samaritans get? They got evangelists, Philip and such. They went in there and evangelized. There's places in the world today that's all the people get are evangelists. They don't have churches. Okay, all they have is evangelists going in places in India, Africa, and such, preaching to them and such. But they don't have that. And then some. What gifts did he give to some men? Pastors and teachers. We have that here. Okay? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. Okay? So he gave us teachers. Raise your hand if you're a pastor. I mean, pastor, raise our hand. All right? All right, so the thing is, he gave some pastors and teachers. Now, most people, when they read this, I watch so many people struggle with this. They read this in this way. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles as if he gave some the gift of being an apostle. You'll see most people read it that way. And he gave some prophets. Some he gave the gift of being a prophet. And then they see that pastors and teachers, and they try to put it together. Well, the pastor, teacher, the teacher. Well, a pastor ought to be a teacher. That's true. But not every teacher ought to be a pastor. Okay? And so, but that's that thing. Some people got that. You know what? We got pastors and teachers. Why? Because God has established a church here. God has done more than just give us apostles. He's done more than just give us evangelists. He's done more than just give us the prophets. God has gone ahead and given us pastors and teachers here that we can come together and we can learn together and we can endeavor together to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's given that. Okay? Now, goes on, he says this, verse 12. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Why did God put me here as a pastor? Okay? To perfect you people who have Jesus Christ so that you can do whatever work God has for you in the ministry. That's why he does it. Okay? To perfect you. To get you to where you need to be. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is to build up. An edifice is a building. Okay? Edifying is to build up. It's one of those things where my job is to see to it that this church, week by week, is a little bit stronger, a little bit more built up than it was before. Okay? Eventually, many churches just seem to lose sight of that. They just become things running in their own right and such. And, you know, everybody wants a lovey-dovey atmosphere. And eventually that gets brittle. It falls apart. It doesn't work. It doesn't become what it's supposed to be. Okay? But the thing is, if you're coming in there and we're endeavoring, working at it, okay? Jody comes in here. Maybe there's somebody that irritates her on a consistent basis, but she says to herself, I will endeavor to keep peace with that person. John Battis comes in, and maybe there's somebody in here that annoys him. Maybe there's something we do as a group that he just doesn't really like it that way, but he says, I'll endeavor. I'm going to work at this thing. I'm going to see to it that it works this way. I'm going to see to it that when I come in here, this person that's annoying me, this thing, I'm going to see to it that there's a bond of peace, and this doesn't happen, okay? That's what I'm going to work at. And you know what? We become better as that goes on. You know, in the military, where people are assigned, you don't have, you know, you're working the shop here and you can't get along with people, they can fire you or you can go get a different job or whatever else. In the military, you can't do that. So guys are stuck together oftentimes in an office together and you get this bitter backbiting and such. When I was in the Air Force, you know how they handled that? First sergeant would call two guys into a room. And he'd stand there and he'd give them an order. You will tell this man right now everything you've been telling everybody else about him. Mm-hmm. Right now. Mm-hmm. I know what it is. Tell him right now what you really think of him. And you stand there and tell him. All right? Now you've been running your mouth about him. You tell him. Okay? Tell him right now to his face what you're thinking. Tell him to his face. They say, now the two of you shut up about it with everybody else and you will work together. Okay? You're going to work it. And if either one of you has more you want to say, we can meet in this office and we can say it again. Okay? And then shake hands. You know what? You said we get along. And it's all been said.
It's all been put out. You told him just what kind of a sorry so-and-so he was and everything else.
And you know what? They end up getting along together. I think you ought to be able to get along together in the house of God. You know what will make you not get along together? Telling the problem to everyone else but that person.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Running around and hinting to everybody, this person is this way. And there's, you know, and I'm not saying that you don't have a close friend of yours and maybe you discuss with them how you're having trouble. I understand that. Okay? But if you had to ever do it with two people, you're probably dead wrong. Okay? If you had to do it with that person two or three times, you're probably dead wrong. If you need to get with me and meet with that person and say, you know, hey, I need your help, Pastor. I'm just having trouble with this person. Get together. What's the worst we can do? Cry and scream a little bit, all right?
That's right, Pastor.
My goodness, I've raised 8 kids. I can handle crying and screaming. I had 2 sisters at home.
Yeah,
if you can't put up with that, you know, that, nobody can fight like they can fight. There used to be this song in the 60s. This guy would say, when I look into your big brown eyes. And my one sister just loved that song. And I remember my other sister, you know, One's crying, she's going, and when I look into your big red eyes. Well, then I grew up with that stuff. We can handle it. All right? We're a family. We're together. We can handle it. You say, is it pleasant? No, we're going to get rid of it if it's not pleasant. Get it out of there. It goes on, he says this, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Wouldn't that be something?
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't that be something if we just had one of those days where we're all of the same mind? I've seen it happen here. I've seen it happen where we all left, Pastor Ian and I'll be in the back, and we'll just say, boy, we had a good day in the house of God.
Yes, sir.
You know, just everybody that's here is just kind of full, and it's just good to be here, and everybody just got a little bit out of it. Talks about in the Word of God, there'd be times when maybe David was king or Solomon, and said everybody would leave with a flagon of wine and a piece of meat, a loaf of bread, and just all got something out of this thing and happy to be part of Israel. And God can do that in the house of God. We can have those days. We can have, and you know what? It's not going to happen every day. This isn't the Brady Bunch.
That's right. All
right? This isn't Leave It to Beaver. It's not always going to happen with a Partridge Family. Well, isn't it wonderful that we're here? No, it's not going to happen. You know, but that's why we have to endeavor to keep that going. We have to work at that thing. We have to make it. Each and every person has to have a will to make that happen. You know, sometimes you get these toys, Legos. Don't you just love Legos?
No.
Yeah, she cleans them all over her house. They're all over the place. We all give Legos to our kids because they're so clever putting them together. Joey just groans. All right? But you know what makes Legos work is every one of them has the ability to attach to any other one.
Uh-huh. That's good, Pat.
Yeah, they have that ability. But what if you put a block in there that couldn't? Okay? It's always got to be supported, held up by the others or whatever else. But the whole point is we all have that ability to come together and to attach in any different way and come and whatever God wants to build us up into being and make that with us, all right? We can do that. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And if there's anything we endeavor to do here, it's to teach you that knowledge of the Son of God, to really know who he is. You know that I'm not content for you to just sit around and have surface knowledge. You know I'm not content to have you just sit around and have little things you learned in Sunday school in the sixth grade, and that's all you know of the Son of God. You know that. It's to ever dig. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. When will you ever get to the bottom? Never. In a trillion years from now, you'll never have come to the end of it. That's why it says at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. Because you never come to the end of this thing. It's always learning, always going into this. Okay?
That's good, Pastor. Yes, sir.
The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's all of you together, working together as one, unto a perfect man. Okay? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the perfect man. That's the measure. Okay? That's the measure. What's the measure? The measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you know what? We're going to endeavor to work at that thing, to keep it together, to make it what it ought to be. Okay? And you say, well, you know what? Us six or seven here, we're going to click together. You know, we've got this thing. How come they can't get it together over there? Huh? How come, you know, we've got our little group, we're together, we're pretty close. Man, we go out to coffee together, you know, we get together, and we've all talked about, man, we've got all the church problems solved together and such, we know what they are and such. How come the rest of them can't do that, all right? Maybe because you won't catch it. Maybe because you're just so sure that your little group has got it all together and such. You know, Pastor Randall used to challenge to say, it's nice to have people over to dinner, and there's people who wonder to have over for dinner. How about having the unlovely over?
Yes,
okay? How about having them over? How about having people over there and have me over? I'm over. Right? But how about have someone like that over? And really work that thing together and say to yourself, you know, we're going to mix this thing up a little bit. See what we can't do. Just kind of get along like we haven't ever gotten along together. And then it says this, verse 14. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
You know, I've been corresponding here recently with a man that we have agreed to disagree. We're going to get together for coffee sometime. But it's a guy by the name of David Cloud, and he sent me an awful lot of books, and I read them, and I've gone through them and such. And there's certain things that he writes, they're just not going to work. He's been 40 years over in Kathmandu, Nepal, done an unbelievable job for God. Just ask. A man of great stature, great accomplishment and such. And he writes from afar how American churches ought to be, and you just read it, well, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. You're trying to live something that was back then, okay? And it's not going to work anymore. But one of the things he has, he talks about churches soft on separation. And he talks about how he went to Tennessee Temple. And he said, Dr. Robinson, one of the great men of God in the 20th century. But he said the man was soft on separation. What's he mean by that? He'd have all these different men in who had real problems in what they believed and the things they were in. And when Dr. Robinson died, his church did not know what direction to go because he never taught them separation. And the church, within a few years of Dr. Robinson's death, turned into a Southern Baptist rock and roll palace and then closed completely with a great university. Closed completely. And I watched so many of my friends, you know, this thing of Facebook here, now we can peek into everybody's living room anytime you want or whatever else. And, you know, peeping Tom's delight, Facebook. I mean, that's, you just see every more of them you want to see. But, you know, and you look into there, but it's amazing to me how many of my friends were really strong, solid people. But I look to myself and say, why are they letting that in their church? Why are they letting this in their church? What's going to happen when that guy's gone? What will his people know? What will they understand? They won't know what direction to go in whatsoever. And one of the things here is it pleases me much when Jody or Tanya or somebody will come up to me and complain and say, you know, I'm reading behind this guy, but look what he said here. So that's right. I'm glad you saw that. I'm glad you saw that that's cunning craftiness. I'm glad you saw that was a deceit. I'm glad that you saw that. I want my people to be able to see that, okay? And not by me sitting around and talking every day what other people's errors are. Okay? But by just teaching the truth until anything but the truth is bitter in your mouth and it's awful in your mouth and you don't like it. Because the day is going to come when I won't be your pastor anymore. Pastor Haynes, 74 years old. Okay? Called Wednesday and said, I'm not going to be able to make it. Trying to get all apologetic, not be able to make it. Oh no, you just worked so many hours at the library and you've gone home, you got a foot of snow all over your house and you've shoveled and shoveled and shoveled and it's not done yet. And I said, and by the way, you're also 74. Okay? And the day's come when I'm not going to be your pastor anymore. And I hope you have some discernment that day. I hope you have some discernment. What way to go? Okay? What to do? It's amazing. You know what Solomon said? He looked at all his wealth and riches and said, who knows who should come after me and have all this? You know who came? Rehoboam. Whoopee! Split the kingdom in half. Okay? Split the kingdom in half. Pastor Hain, why don't you come up? We'll close right there.